right, it is good to be with you. It's a blessing to be able to be home church once again. Thank the Lord for this great church, and it's a blessing to come and see all the familiar faces and everybody still contending for the faith and hanging in there for the Lord. We appreciate those who have said they have been praying for us. I told a couple at least, I'll tell everybody all at once, don't stop now. Keep praying. God would bless. Keep praying God would give us the words he'd have us to bring. Pray throughout the meeting. When the meeting's over, keep praying. God blesses in his time. God works as it pleases him. And so let us pray and persevere in praying. Let's take our Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 119. Psalms, the 119th chapter. As I'm sure most everybody is aware of, this chapter is divided up into 22 sections, 8 verses per section, and each section is headed by one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So we're going to read just one section of this psalm. It's a message the Lord laid upon our heart as soon as Brother Gordon called and asked us to come. Not 100% sure what he's going to give us for the next few services, but I've had comfort and confidence that this was the message for tonight. Let's read this whole stanza, the 8 verses, beginning with verse 137 to verse 144. Psalms 119, verse 137. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. The Hebrew letter, that is the heading for this stanza or this portion of Psalms 119, is pronounced Sadi. And in the Hebrew alphabet, letters are given names, and those names have definitions, they have meanings. And this Hebrew word, Sadi, simply means righteousness. Righteousness. It means absolute truth. It means that there is an absolute standard of right and wrong. And when you consider that Hebrew letter, the meaning of the name of that Hebrew letter, it is amazing to look at these 8 verses and see what righteousness is applied to. Righteousness is the theme of these 8 verses. Just as the heading means righteousness, righteousness absolute rightness is the theme of this stanza. First and foremost, we see in this reading of these eight verses that God is righteous. God is righteous. We live in a day and time when man refuses to believe in absolutes, refuses to believe in truth, refuses to believe that there is absolute rightness. But we know our God is absolute rightness. He is absolute holiness. He is perfection in righteousness and in holiness. And the psalmist proclaims the righteousness of God here in verse number 137. He says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord." As we come together tonight, and every time we come together as God's people, we should remember and we should proclaim that our Lord is righteous. Our Lord is perfect and absolute rightness. If we remember that, we will worship Him properly. We will worship Him correctly. We will worship Him more acceptably, because when we come together and we understand that He is righteous, as we see in this same reading, verse 141, the psalmist says, "I am small and despised." You can't help but see yourself small and despised, persecuted and rejected, lowly, and just a sinner saved by grace when you consider the righteousness of God. We gather here in these services, we must exalt the righteousness of God. We must lift up the righteousness of God. Do we need revival? Will we find the answer to that by comparing ourselves with each other? Will this church find the answer to that by comparing itself to other churches? No. If every one of us will compare ourselves to God, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, true righteousness, we will see ourselves as we are, and we will not be proud, and we will not be arrogant, we will not be justifying of our lives and any sins that are in our life. We will see ourselves as the prophets did, and we'll say, "Woe is me! I am unclean. I need revival." The church where I pastor needs revival. God's people, I think uniformly across this land, need revival. Our country certainly needs revival. If God will in mercy be pleased to send it. But we must first see God in His righteousness. The lost will not be brought to Christ as long as they are made to feel good about their sins. The lost will not be brought to Christ as long as they are going to use hypocrites in the Lord's churches as excuses of righteousness. God's righteousness must be lifted up. If you're here and you've never been saved, never been born again, never truly received Christ as your Lord and Savior, stop looking around at everybody else and justifying your life and your condition by them. Consider a holy, a thrice righteous, holy God, a God who is perfectly upright. And may God, through His Spirit, allow you, when you see Him as righteous, you'll see yourself as so unrighteous. And God will grant, we pray, repentance and faith. The righteousness of God is certainly a good place to begin when we seek revival or are contemplating the need for revival. In verse number 142, the psalmist says, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth." Again, he references the righteousness of God. the absolute rightness of God. Turn over to chapter 145 of Psalm. Psalms 145, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Here again, the psalmist declares the Lord is righteous. The Lord is absolute rightness in everything he does, in all of his works. He is righteous and he is holy. Look back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Verse number 4. He is the rock. His word is perfect. His word is righteous. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he. God is righteous. He is absolute rightness. Now go back there to our text. And in verse number 142, the psalmist declares, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Not only does he proclaim the rightness, the absolute rightness of God, but he declares that that is an eternal righteousness. God is immutable. God never changes. God is absolute rightness at this very moment, always has been absolute rightness, always will be absolute rightness. God has been righteous eternally. See, we can only grasp things in the perspective of time, creation to the end. But before time, God was. God is, and God always is, perfect rightness. Verse 152 says, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. And in verse number 144, he speaks about the righteousness of God's testimonies. And he declares here that not only is God always, and not only is God perfect uprightness, but his word is also perfect uprightness. In this 152nd verse, he references of old, I have known that thou hast founded thy word. He's referencing time, declaring that God has always been right, perfect rightness, and his word has always been right and perfect rightness. Back in 137 of this stanza, after declaring the righteousness of God, The psalmist says, "And upright are thy judgments." Verse 138, "Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful." The psalmist, in dealing with this thought of perfect rightness, lifts up a God who is perfectly right, absolute rightness. And then the focus of Psalm 119 is the Bible. It's the Word of God. All 176 verses, as I'm sure you know, are a declaration of the greatness of this book. And the psalmist in this particular stanza lifts up God as perfect rightness and then says God's Word is also perfect rightness. And not only is God's rightness forever, but the rightness of God's Word is forever. God is perfect. He is absolute righteousness. But so is the book you hold in your hand. It is perfect rightness. We don't comprehend as full as we should what the treasure is that we hold within our hand called the Word of God, the Bible. We have the attitude that it is okay, God's Word. But do you understand that because it is God's Word, it is absolute rightness? There are no errors. There are no mistakes. There are no gray areas. Just as we consider revival and our need for revival, and we think about a holy, perfectly right God, and considering ourselves in light of that perfect right God. God has given us His Word. And this is the instrument that He is using to make us what He wants us to be. The instrument He's using to make Home Baptist Church the church He wants her to be. He washes over Home Baptist Church with this Word, conforming her to the image of Christ, making her the bride that He wants her to be. This is the instrument. It's perfect. It's holy. It is absolute rightness. This is the instrument God is using to conform all of us to the image of Jesus Christ. As we think about revival and we think about the holy righteousness of God, we must go to the book that is also holy and righteous that He has delivered to us and preserved to us to this time and measure ourselves by the Word of God. The reason so many of God's people need revival and the reason so many Baptist churches need revival is because they're slipping in understanding that this book is not a book of suggestions. This book is the inspired Word of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness. It is profitable to make the man of God perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We are failing in remembering that when the Word of God is preached, it's not a suggestion. God is just as He is always speaking to us from His Word, giving us His Word through His prophets, through His preachers. And it carries the same weight today that it has always carried. When a Baptist preacher gets up and preaches, it carries the same weight, the same importance as it did when Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and those of the Old Testament spoke. God spoke His Word through His men. And this book is perfect in rightness. Absolute truth does exist. And we should conform our lives absolutely to the Word of God. pastors are very used to God's people many times having the attitude, well, that was a nice sermon, preacher. I appreciate your convictions, but. When we can say but to the Word of God when it is preached, when we can say but to the Word of God when we read it, when we can say, yeah, that may be truth, but I'm not convicted of it, or I'm never going to do that. When we can have those attitudes, we do not believe in the absolute rightness of this book. We are implying by that attitude that it is not a perfect book. Shame on us. Shame on us. Everything the Lord wants His church to be, and everything the Lord wants His people to be, He will accomplish through this book of absolute truth. Have you omitted any part of it? Have we dismissed any portion of it? Have we come up with our reasons for not doing it? Have we come up with the excuses for why we're not convicted of that, or why that doesn't apply to this day? Revival will begin when God's people will repent of that attitude. And we'll see this book as coming from an absolute righteous God, and seeing this book as absolute rightness also. In this stanza, we see the psalmist reacting to the rightness, not only of God, but particularly of God's Word. The real focus of this lengthy chapter is God's Word. And his response to this book being absolute rightness, first of all, we see him defending it in verse 137. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. As you study Psalms 119, you will find eight or so words used as synonyms for the Word of God. Judgments is one of those. The psalmist declares the righteousness of God, and he also defends the rightness of God's Word. How much confidence do you and I have in the rightness of God's Word? Just briefly before services, brother was talking about a bookstore in King James Bibles, and King James Bibles are harder and harder to find in bookstores. There's no money in King James Bibles. You go into a Christian bookstore and they're probably going to be the smallest section of Bibles they sell. The Word that we hold is much maligned in our world today, much maligned in the so-called Christian circles of this world. Where is it in your esteem? Do you defend it? Do you love it? Do I love it? Do we, like the psalmist, say, God, I see you as perfect rightness, and I see your judgments, I see your Word, I see your precious Bible as absolute rightness also? When was the last time you had to stand and defend God's Word? See, we're living in a day and time where every part of the book is criticized, undermined. You can't believe in the creation. We know that didn't happen. Science has proven. We see that on television programs. We see that in news reports. We see that attitude reflected in education everywhere. You're crazy if you believe in the Genesis account of creation. But we do, don't we? Do we defend? the Word of God? All through the Bible. You think this really happened? You think that really happened? Was it really a flood? Did Jonah really get swallowed by a great fish? All these things are true. Because God's word is absolute rightness. The psalmist, not only in this 8-verse section, but this whole psalm is really a defense of his love for God's word. We just finished going through this chapter in our Sunday evening services, and I'm ashamed that I don't have near the attitude the psalmist had towards God's word. As high as I think I esteem God's word and have always esteemed God's word, I've really evaluated the love the psalmist had for it, because he reflects upon great persecution and great suffering, and in the midst of persecution and suffering, he still proclaimed his love for God's word, his trust in God's word, the reliability of God's word. He defended it time and time again. In verse 138, he said, "Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. Your word, that which you have commanded, is perfect, absolute rightness and faithful." Verse 139, "My zeal hath consumed me, because thine enemies have forgotten thy words." Mine enemies, excuse me. It was a great aggravation to the psalmist because people had forgotten God's word. When I think about his aggravation with those who had forgotten God's word, I can't help but think they must have known it at one time. They must have held it at one time. They must have had some exposure to it. You can't forget something you've never had, or something you've never been to, or something you've never experienced. His heart was grieved because his enemies had forgotten God's word. Verse 140, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." Think about that. Your word is pure. I love it. I always say things to the effect, "Don't tell me how much you love the Lord's church if you're unfaithful and you abuse it. Don't tell me how much you love the Lord if you're unfaithful and out of fellowship with him. Don't tell me you love the Word of God." In the same light, don't tell me you love the Bible. Don't tell me you love the Word of God if your life is not being conformed to it, if your life is not being formed by it, if you're not reading it and consuming it with great joy. And instead of saying, "Oh, do I have to?" you read it and you say, "Oh, I want to do that." It's in God's Word, the perfect standard. Psalmist delighted in God's word. He loved God's word. Again, when you understand that God is perfect rightness and his word is perfect rightness, you're going to delight and you're going to love this book that we have to hold in our hands, to read, study, and conform our lives to. The psalmist said, "I am small and despised," in verse 141, "yet I do not forget thy precepts." I believe that speaks of his depending upon, relying upon God's word. Seeing the righteousness of God, considering the perfect rightness of God, he felt small and despised and was going through great persecution from without. But through it all, he didn't forget God's word. He relied on it. You know, come what may, no matter what you're going through or you may go through, God never changes. He's always there. He always cares. His Son has promised, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. No matter what you're going through, folks, the Word of God doesn't change either. The promises of God are sure. Why am I going through this right now? God may not give you that answer. But God has given you His Word. And God has given you His promises. And God's Word is perfect rightness. And God's Word never changes. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word will never pass. Yea, though death be knocking on the door, we can hold on to the anchor, the surety of God's Word, the promises of God. The psalmist in verse 144 says, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. He loved God's Word. He knew God's Word. He defended God's Word. 176 verses he spends praising and exalting God's Word. And yet, he still desires God's Word. Your testimonies are everlasting. Give me understanding. Help me know more. Help me learn more. I don't know it all. I don't have all the answers. The psalmist never pretended to know it all or have all the answers. It's a great arrogancy in some of God's people. They act as though they know it all. They act as though they've got all the answers. They act as though there's nothing more for them to learn. They act as though they could teach everybody something. That's not, none of those things are true of any of us. We all have more to learn. God's Word is perfect rightness, and we're far from it. Let us pray. God, give us more understanding of Your Word, more understanding of Your ways. You think about the Word of God. Salvation comes by the Word of God. Fellowship with God comes by His Word. Pleasing God in any way, form, or fashion comes by His Word. Bringing blessings and prosperity upon your life is going to come by God's Word. Hope is going to come by God's Word. Help in all of life's situations are going to come by God's Word. Deliverance from our most dire straits is going to come from God's Word. Everything we are, should desire to be or ever going to be, it's all going to be built upon this book. Dad used to say, there's only two sermons in the Bible, two things in the Bible. One is how to find life in Jesus Christ, and the other is how to live life in Jesus Christ. That's all you find in the Bible. The great mysterious treasure that it is, this book tells us how to get life, how to live life. And this book is perfect, absolute rightness. I believe with all my heart there will never be any form of revival. Rather, it be individually or church-wide or nationally. I believe there never has been a revival individually, church-wise, or nationally. We'll never see any kind of revival individually church-wide or nationally, separate and apart from this book. There's never been revival separate and apart from God's word. And when we as God's people really get a glimpse of a thrice holy, righteous God sitting upon the throne of heaven and see ourselves, when we really get a glimpse of Him, we'll say, oh, I'm small and I'm sinful. I'm not what I ought to be. Maybe I'm not what I used to be. Maybe I have progressed. Maybe God has brought me along, but I'm not what I could be or what He really wants me to be. Comparing His righteousness, I am so void of righteousness. If we can get a glimpse of God, really see His holiness, then He'll begin to work through His Spirit, through His Word. And when we really get a grasp of the absolute rightness of this book, we'll stop making excuses for why we're not this and why we're not that, why we don't do that, and why we're not convicted of that, and why we dismiss it when the preacher preaches on this, and why over here we say that's just his opinion, when we really understand that it's absolute rightness. It's not a potpourri where we can just pick and choose, but it's absolute rightness. When we see God is righteous and this book is righteous, then we'll begin to experience revival. If you're here and you're lost, it's not fear mongering, it's not scare tactics to tell you that if you die in your present condition, you're going to spend eternity in hell. Because this book says so. Because this book says God is righteous. And this book says all have sinned and come short of that righteousness. All have sinned and come short of the perfect holiness of God. And to die in that condition brings the wrath of God and the fires of hell. This book lifts up the absolute righteousness of a man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And this book tells us that He lived a perfect, holy, righteous life. He went to the cross. He died upon the cross for sinners. This book says, if you want righteousness, if you want to be right with a righteous, a holy, perfect God, repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as telling you about hell is not a scare tactic, telling you about salvation and forgiveness is not pie-in-the-sky theology. It's truth. Amen. Repent of your sins and God will save your soul. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect righteousness. And His righteousness is imputed to all sinners who trust Him. And if you want true revival, you want to feel like it was years ago, you want to feel like it was when the Lord first saved you, ask yourself, where am I in light of this book? Where am I in light of what this pastor preaches and teaches? Do I do it? Or do I refuse? Do I love it? Do I despise it? Am I determined right now to stop making excuses and just say, this is absolute truth? I'm just going to do it. When we get there, then we're going to experience revival. God help us to love a holy, perfect, righteous God and an absolute right book that He's delivered.